Good? All right. As I mentioned, we are going to be in Psalms today. We're going to finish the book of Psalms. We'll begin today in Psalm 135. And we'll also begin with just a thought for you. I'd like for you to think about how much time you spend doing things you don't like to do in the course of a week. Now, I know that's a big topic. That covers a whole lot of territory. That covers things like sweeping and mopping and cooking and vacuuming and if you got cats, cleaning up cat barf, and they always, I don't know why they like the bed so much. Sometimes it includes things like where you go to work. And some people work in a place they don't particularly like to be, but they are putting food on the table and paying the bills, so they go week after week. But just think for a minute about how much time you spend doing things you don't like to do. If that describes your week to one degree or another, then that means that you've always got your sights set on something that you would like to do. You know, we got sayings that kind of sum this up, like, we're living for the weekend, you know, can't wait till it's here, or thank God it's Friday, or something like that. Now I can do the things I want to do. But I want you to think about this for a minute. We look forward to doing things we like to do. We look forward to pleasant things. We look forward to parties where there's food and games and friends around and all. We look forward to celebrating the good times in our lives. What would happen if you began to celebrate your whole life? What would happen if instead of spending time doing things you don't like to do and just being bummed out about it, what would happen if you changed the interior compass, if you changed your attitude and heart and mind so that you began to celebrate not just the weekend, but what if you celebrated your whole life? How would that change your life if you began to celebrate every moment, 24 hours, 7 days a week? And how would that change how people see you if you actually celebrated all the things in your life? Would people see you differently? Would you feel differently? Would you live differently? That is the whole thought behind this last section of Psalms that we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to start out, like I said, in Psalm 135. Let me read to you the first three verses of this. It goes this way. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise Him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. Now, when I was just a puppy, there were all these games we used to play to occupy ourselves. They didn't involve boards or boxes or anything. They were games we made up to occupy ourselves. One of the games that we would play is we would say a word over and over again, a word that had meaning, and after you'd said it a number of times, it just became a nonsense word. It didn't mean anything. You ever do that? We have words that we say and use over and over again, sometimes without even knowing what they mean, and they just don't have a lot of sense to us. Like, take the word praise, for example. How many times have we said the word praise going through the book of Psalms? And how many times, you know, you go to church, and what do you say to people? Hey, hello, praise the Lord. You know, but what are you saying? Did you ever look praise up and find out what it means? I did, because inquiring minds want to know. So I looked up the word praise in the Hebrew, just to find out what is it I'm saying to people. And it's kind of a cool word. One of the meanings of the word praise means to boast. So when you praise God, you're bragging on God. Now that fits right in with what it says here. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. So when you praise the Lord, you're bragging on God, how good He is to you. There's another sense of it, though, and it's one that I really liked a lot. It means to celebrate. So when you praise something or praise someone, you're celebrating them. So let me just read those opening three verses of Psalm 135. And let me stick the word celebrate in. I think I can do that because it means that. Celebrate the Lord. Celebrate the name of the Lord. Celebrate Him, O you servants of the Lord. You who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, celebrate the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing celebration to His name, for it's pleasant. Now, doesn't that kind of give it a new sense? I mean, we say praise the Lord, and it's such a habitual thing to say. But then you stop and you think, what am I saying? You're thinking, celebrate the Lord. Ooh, suddenly I like it. Suddenly it's becoming really cool. And in fact, the same thought continues. Same psalm a little later on, verse 19. Listen to this. Bless the Lord, O house of Israel. Bless the Lord, O house of Aaron. Bless the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, bless the Lord. Blessed be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Celebrate or praise the Lord. And I thought, that's a word we toss around a lot too. God bless mommy and daddy. You know, Lord bless our food. Father, I'm going to try this, so bless this. You know, bless you, Lord. I thought, what does that word mean? So I looked it up. You know what it means? It actually literally means to kneel. So it's a word that has about it a sense of worship. So let me do the same thing. Let me take those verses and just stick the word worship in. Listen to this. Worship the Lord, O house of Israel. Worship the Lord, O house of Aaron. Worship the Lord, O house of Levi. You who fear the Lord, worship the Lord. Worshipped be the Lord out of Zion who dwells in Jerusalem. Praise or celebrate the Lord. So in Psalm 135, it's really encouraging us to do a couple of things. Number one, celebrate God. And number two, worship God. The very next psalm, Psalm 136, has another word in it that kind of gets used all the time. And I thought we might just look at that word too. Psalm 136, verse 1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. I'm sorry, I misread that first one. Let me do it again. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endures forever. And I thought, there's a word we use all the time, so I looked that one up. You know what it means? Pretty much means thank Him. But that's cool. Because so far what we've got is this. The Word of God encourages us to do a couple of things. To celebrate God, to worship God, and to thank God. Now, let me just play skeptic for a minute. Let's say someone comes to me and says, you should be celebrating God. You should be worshiping God. You should be thanking God. Well, let's suppose that I'm hard to convince. And my response comes back, why? Why should I celebrate Him? Why should I worship Him? Why should I thank Him? Give me a good reason. Well, what if I could give you a bunch of reasons? And I thought, Psalm 146 actually gives us a number of reasons, kind of a short list here, reasons why we should celebrate God and worship Him and thank Him. So let's turn over to Psalm 146. And I'll start here at verse 5. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. And what help is that? Well, you remember that lady over in, what was it, Pakistan? Asia Bibi that Terry was talking to you about this morning? She said this. She said, and I'll just paraphrase because I don't remember the exact words. Our Christ died on the cross for our sins. How's that for help? That's help if you're a sinner and you need someone to die for you. And everyone in the room today is a sinner. Some of them saved by grace, others waiting to meet God's grace. But how's that for help? Someone to take your place and die so that you can live. Someone who will be broken and bruised for you so that you can be made well and whole. That would be help, wouldn't it? To have someone do that for you? Look at the rest of that verse. Whose hope is in the Lord his God. What hope is that? Well, the second part of Bibi's statement went this way. Our Christ is alive. Now that's hope, isn't it? Yeah. Every religion has a founder. All those founders are dead, with the exception of one. Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead by the power of God. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ like I am, well, that means that where He goes, you go. And since He came out of the grave, guess what? Number one, there's a grave in your future. They're handed out one per person. Pretty much everybody dies. And number two, if Jesus got up and walked out of that grave, you won't be held in your grave either. And when the day comes when they lay my body down and cover it with earth, my spirit's already in heaven with God in a new body, worshiping and praising Him there. So how about this for reason to celebrate God? He's your help. He'll die for you and be your Savior and save you from your sins. And He'll give you the hope that you'll stand in a body before God. Though your flesh should be destroyed, yet with my eyes I will see God, and you'll worship God forever. How's that for help and hope? Pretty good, huh? It goes on here, and this Lord God, verse 6, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, it says God made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Have you thought about how cool that is? God created an entire universe. Why? Well, because to be consistent with the laws of physics, He needed a universe to put a planet in. So He created an entire universe just so He could have a planet, and He created it and gave it to you. And He told Adam back in the garden, He said, go, have a blast, have fun, run around, check it out, tend to it, have dominion over it. And He gave us an entire world. How cool is that? An entire planet for us. Something to walk on. And, you know, I'm not often grateful for the earth. You know, I think about it sometimes. Like when, you know, the dirt gets on the sidewalk and I got to sweep that, I think about it. Or, you know, when I got to trim the grass that grows on the earth or sweep the snow off the sidewalk, I think about it then. Most of the time, I take it for granted. And think about the things in this universe that you take for granted. Did you know that the sun came up this morning? I saw it. My own eyes. He did it again. But when the sun comes up, wonderful things happen. First, it warms the planet. You know, without the sun, it'd be really, really cold. I forget what the exact temperature is, but absolute zero is something like 428 degrees below zero, something like that. That's more than a good coat can handle. Not only that, but when it comes up and warms the earth, when the sunshine strikes your skin, it causes a chemical process to begin whereby your body makes vitamin D, so you're healthy because of the sunshine. And then, of course, it falls on the earth and photosynthesis occurs in the plants, and now you got something to eat. But imagine just for a minute that God just said, they haven't been very grateful this week. So this week, just grabs the control and just dials the sun down to zero. And the sky goes black. Now, what kind of trouble would you be in? Lots. First, it would start to get very cold. Then you'd have to take all these vitamin D caps. And there'd be nothing to eat. But, you know, if you're a sharp observer, you might have looked out in the universe and said, there's other stars out there. I know there are. So go ahead, God, and dial the sun down. That's cool. I'm heading out to the next star. Well, if that was your goal, you'd be heading out to a star called Alpha Centauri. It is about 4 light years away, and a light year is the distance that light travels in a year, going at 186,000 miles a second. It works out to be about 6 trillion miles in 1 light year, so it's about 29 trillion miles out to Alpha Centauri. That means nothing to me. 29 trillion, what do you do with 29 trillion miles? So I thought, let's suppose I wanted to do it. Let's suppose I got in the old Toyota and fired her up. And I think she could handle about 75 miles per hour long term. So you get in your car and you hit 75 and you're just cruising out towards Alpha Centauri. How long would it take? 75 miles an hour. So I multiplied by 24 and I got a number. I multiplied by 365.25, I got another number. That's how far my car will go in a year. And I multiplied and kept multiplying until I got up to 29 trillion. You know how long it would take my Toyota to get to Alpha Centauri? 45 million years. You're going to be really cold and really hungry by the time you get there. So some people would say, well, that's not fair because we got things that are faster than that. So I looked up what the fastest space vehicle we have is. I found out how fast it goes, and I started multiplying. And I found out things get substantially faster if you get on the fastest rocket we have. In that rocket, you could make it to Alpha Centauri in only 150,000 years. A little better, but you're still going to be cold and hungry. God made the sun come up again this morning. I saw it. And once again, the warmth on the face, you know. Oh, and the vitamin D happening and photosynthesis happening in the fields, alfalfa crop coming in and growing. How good is God that He gives us sunlight every day of the year and we take it for granted? Is that worth celebrating? God gave us sunlight again today. Is that worth worshiping Him for? You know, there's more too. It says, who keeps the truth forever? This morning, Pat was talking about how she heard this quote that we've become a nation of liars. And you know, you can find lies anywhere. Do you know you can find politicians who will lie to you? If you're working in state government, I apologize, but not everyone's as honest as you are. There are some out there. You could find a used car salesman who might lie to you. You could find that. You could even go to a certain church and find a pastor who might lie to you. But God's truth is forever. That's what it says right here. The very last part of verse 6, who keeps truth forever. This psalm was written somewhere around 3,000 years ago. Now, in 3,000 years, things change. Do you know God's word that He spoke here is still the same today, 3,000 years later? It hasn't changed. It's still true. And if the Lord were to delay His coming for another 3,000 years, this would still be true in 5,011. Isn't that cool? And if the Lord were to wait for you to make it to Alpha Centauri 45 million years from now, this word would still be true. Isn't that nice? There's somebody you can trust. I change. You know, I think one thing one day, I think another thing another day. You ask me this and I say this is true, and later on I change my mind, I say something else is true. You know, God never does that. God is somebody you can trust. What He said back then still goes today, and it'll go tomorrow, and it goes forever, because God never changes. Verse 7, who executes justice for the oppressed. Now that's a big one, isn't it? Could you celebrate a God who gave you justice every time you were oppressed? Everyone who's ever done you wrong will someday give account to God for it. But what if they get saved? Well, then they're saved. Isn't that cool? You know, one of God's greatest vengeances is to take His enemies and turn them into His children. And that takes your enemies and turns them into your brothers and sisters. Did you hear about that woman over in Iran? She was being wooed by this Islamic suitor. He wanted to marry her, but she didn't want to marry him. So he came up to ask her one last time, and she didn't know it. He had a container of acid with her. And when she said no, he opened it and threw it in her face. Now, she was a really pretty girl before. And considering what I'm about to tell you, I think she's still a really pretty girl. Of course, her face is disfigured now by the acid, and her eyes are blinded. She can't see. So under the Iranian justice system, they said, an eye for an eye. So they gave her permission to pour acid in this guy's face. And it was just, I think, within the last 48 hours or so, this guy was in a room. They'd forced him to his knees, and they'd forced his head back, and were holding his eyes open. And she came up with a container of acid. And the revenge that she got, she was going to get to pour that acid right in his eyes. Except that she decided not to do it. At the last minute, she just looked at him, and she said, I forgive you, and put the acid down and walked out of the room. Justice for the oppressed. I think she got hers, don't you?
Yes.
Yeah. And food for the hungry. I'm a big fan of that one. God who gives food to the hungry, makes that sun come up, shines on the earth, food comes up out of the earth, and you get to eat. Boy, I could celebrate God for food, man, tell you what. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And I think back to that day just a little over 22 years ago now. Just prior to my coming to Jesus, and I think of what a prisoner I was. I was a prisoner of my own past, of bitterness and forgiveness toward people that had hurt me. Bitterness and unforgiveness. I was a prisoner of the way I'd been raised, things that had happened. I was a prisoner to drugs and alcohol. Jesus Christ came into my life and He set me free. And suddenly there was forgiveness for people who had wronged me, And suddenly there was freedom from the things that had shaped me in the past. Now God was going to shape me. And suddenly drugs and alcohol were just a memory. He gives freedom to the prisoners. Could you celebrate God for going free this morning? Would He be worthy of your worship because you're free now? The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. And just the moment before I was saved, I was blind. I didn't get this book. I was in church. I was reading it. I still didn't get it because these things are spiritually discerned. The natural man doesn't get it. You need the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you through faith in Jesus Christ. Then He opens this word to you, and then you can understand it. Once I was blind, now I can see. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. And I think about that weight of sin that was just grinding me down and how Jesus Christ came in at my invitation and cut the cords that bound that sin and weighed me down. And He stood me to my feet and gave me dignity, the dignity that He created every human being to have. And it says the Lord loves the righteous. And ever since then, I know that God has loved me. It says the Lord watches over the strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. And I think of those first days, early in my salvation, when nobody in the church I went to would hang out with me because they all knew me. They knew what I was like. 6 years I'd been sitting in that church and nobody wanted anything to do with me. And then I got saved, and then a few people looked and said, God saved him. All right, you can hang out with us if you got to, you know. God takes the fatherless and He puts them in families. God created a family for me. You think you could celebrate God for giving you the family of the body of Christ? Brothers and sisters all over the world. Do you have good reason to celebrate God and to worship Him this morning? How about for all He does for you? And Psalm 147, verse 10, shows us the hope we have that this can be true. It says, He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. It's not by might. It's not by power. But the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. And this is just the best possible news you're ever going to hear in your whole life. Because do you realize that there's religions all over this planet, and every one of those religions has this in common. You got to do something to get right with God. And you got to keep doing something to stay on God's good side. Not a one of the religious systems that exists on this planet offers people the hope that they can be accepted by God. They got to continually pray something or do something or wear something or be something to stay on God's good side. And if you're lucky, barely make it into heaven because you just barely satisfied God. Do you know that Jesus Christ changed all that for every human on the face of this planet? And now if your faith is in Jesus and you are in Christ and He is in you, listen to this. The Lord takes pleasure in those who hope in His mercy. You know what that means? The Lord likes you. It means you don't got to go to some incredible length to get Him not to kill you. He's already on your side if you're in Christ. He likes you. And that means when you do really well for God, do you ever have one of those days where you do really well for God? You know, and you check yourself out and you go, phew, red hot spiritually, man. You know that on those days, God likes you. But did you know on the next day, when you are a spiritual loser, when you're just a mess, when you're a bag of dirt, and you let God down terribly, you know God still likes you? He delights in you. And that's the best news I ever... Could you celebrate a God who likes you, even when you can't like yourself sometimes? And He still likes you. I could celebrate that easily. Why should I believe that? Isn't that like too good to be true? Why should I believe that? I could simply believe it because God's Word tells me so. And just believing God on the basis of His Word that never changes, that would be a safe bet, wouldn't it? But there's another reason to believe it. And you find this one over in Psalm number 138. Listen to this now. This is really cool. Let me start at verse 1. I will praise you or celebrate you with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing celebration to you. I will worship toward your holy temple and celebrate your name for your loving kindness and your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your name. In the day when I cried out, you answered me and made me bold with strength in my soul. Here's a reason that I can believe that God likes me, actually. He's magnified his word above his name. Isn't that strange? Because what could you think of to be more holy than God's own name? You know, the ancient Hebrews were so impressed with God's name that they developed a couple of habits. First of all, they wouldn't say it. So if you ask anyone today, how do you pronounce God's name? What's the real pronunciation? Nobody can tell you. Might be Jehovah, might be Yahweh, might be Yahweh. We're not sure. We don't know. Because nobody would say it, so we forgot it. And then they wouldn't even write it down. They just wrote down the Yad He Vav He, the YHWH. That's why we say maybe it's Yahweh. We don't know. And I want to give them full credit for holding God's name in high reverence, because I think among the Christian church today, we could hold God's name in more reverence than we do a lot of times, couldn't we? But I think they went a little too far with it, because God gave it to them so that they could use it. Moses before the Lord, who shall I say sent me? Tell them, Yahweh sent you. He gave it to them so they could use it. So I think they got a little carried away. But if you really want to take a look at something that should truly blow you away, it's not so much his name as his word. That should flatten you like a steamroller, because God magnifies his name, his word, above his name. So as holy as the children of Israel thought his name was, his word is even holier. Now, why would God do that? Why would God elevate his word above his name? Can you think of a reason? Go ahead, take a shot at it. You're probably not far off from the truth anyways, even if you guess wild. What do you think? Why would God elevate his word above his name? What makes a God do that?
Because the word is what saves?
Because the word is what saves? Well, that's a darn good answer. I like that one. Yeah.
Because it's who he is?
Because it's who he is. He is the word, right? Yeah, good answers. Jesus is the word, yeah. Yeah, what else?
It's through his word that we will discover or know his name.
Yeah, you got to go to the word to find the name, don't you?
Sort of the mechanism to get us to.
Yeah. You guys got the general picture. You see this thing. Let me give you an illustration to show you why this is so. Charlie R., some of you guys know him. I go golfing with him, because I finally found somebody who's just about as bad as I am. So it's like a fair match.
You didn't say that.
I didn't say that at first service because he was sitting there. All right, let me rephrase that. I finally found somebody who's just about as good as I am. Let's say I told Charlie, as I did, Charlie, Monday, I'll see you at 8:20. We'll play golf. So Charlie's out there at 8:20. He's practicing his putting, waiting for me to come. Practicing that putt. 8:30 comes, practicing that putt. 8:40 comes, practicing that putt. No Larry. 9:20 comes, practicing that putt. What happens? Charlie gets really good at putting is what happens, because he's had a whole hour. But I didn't show up. So the next time I see Charlie, I tell him, Charlie, this, that, the other thing. I'm sorry, man, couldn't make it. Really sorry, I apologize. But let's meet again next Monday at 8:20. So 8:20, Charlie's out there practicing that putt because he wants to beat me bad, because I beat him the last time we played. So he's practicing that putt. And 10:20 comes. I'm still not there. Let's say this happens for a month straight. Every Monday I tell him I'll be there, and I'm never there. How good is my name with Charlie? My name is Mud, yeah. Why? Because my word is no good. Your name is only as good as your word. You tell people things and those things never come to pass. They never come to be. Your name is no good with people. So now do you see why God says my name is elevated, my word is elevated above my name? If His word is no good, then His name is no good. And of course, He wants for His name to be something we can trust in. So He has taken His word and made it endure forever. It never changes. It's always good. And so He elevates His name. He magnifies His word above all His name. It has to be that way. Because in the very next verse, He says, "In the day when I cried out, You answered me." What hope would you ever have of hearing God or hearing from God or knowing that God had heard you if His word was no good? His word says that if you pray, He hears. And if He hears, you know the answer is on the way. But if His word is no good, what good is that promise to you? His word is good. And that means that any time, day or night, anywhere you care to be, you can open up your heart to God and you can speak to the one who created this planet and gave it to us and ignited the star that we revolve around and placed it at a safe distance from us. You can speak to Him and He'll hear you. How far would you have to go before He couldn't hear you? 45 million miles? 45 million years? He'd still hear you. Look at this here now in verse 130, Psalm 139. Verse number 7. Where can I go from Your Spirit? Or where can I flee from Your presence? If I ascend into heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the seas, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from You, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to You. And that tells me that there's simply nowhere I can go that God can't find me. Even if I wanted to run from Him, where would I go? Go to heaven, He's there. Go to the grave, go to Sheol. That's what the word hell here means. He's there. Where are you going to go from God's presence? But that means you never have to be without Him. That means He's with you nonstop, all the time. Another interesting piece of information is in verse number 13. For You have formed my inward parts. You have covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise You. I will celebrate You. For I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are Your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in Your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. And so the writer of this psalm says, when I was in my mama's womb and being knit together, this is in the days before ultrasound, in the womb, nobody could see you. Now they can look in and you got no privacy. Think about that. But back in those days, wouldn't you think you could be hidden in the womb? God saw. He saw the writer of the psalm in the womb. And before this guy had been given his first day on earth, God had already recorded the number of his days. So you have a God who can never be anywhere but with you and who knows you intimately from the inside out. And that means that verse 23 is true as well. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. There are so many things about me that I hide from You. Things that would make You think less of me. Failures and fears and weaknesses and all kinds of things. And I hide them from You very successfully because I want You to like me. That's the way I'm built. I don't want people to think badly of me. And so I hide those things about You, but I can't hide them from God. But that's okay. See, if you knew those things about me, you might not like me anymore. But God has the capacity to look right straight into your heart. Past the shirt and the tie, past the excuses, past the masks, past the walls. And when He looks into your heart, He sees you as you are. There's no pretending with Him. And you know what? He still likes you. If other people could see you as you really are, there'd be a lot of people who wouldn't like you anymore. They'd be through with you. They'd wash their hands of you and walk away. Do you know what? God already knows every secret you have, everything you've successfully hidden. And God still likes you. And that means you can trust Him. You can invite Him in. You can say, search me and try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. See if there be anything in me that doesn't praise and celebrate and bless and worship and thank you. And God, if it's in there, take it out. Do heart surgery on me. I give you permission. Step into my life and change me and transform me into that same image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And you can trust Him. Because first of all, He can diagnose you successfully. He sees everything wrong with your heart. Secondly, He'll still like you once He sees it. And third, He has the power to do something about it. He can change you. He can make you more like His Son. And all these things mean that you're on God's mind. He's always with you. He always hears you. He's made you. He knows you. You can trust Him. He'll come in and He'll still like you. And that means He thinks about you an awful lot. Take a look at verse 17. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. He says, if I could count your thoughts, it would be more than all the sand on all the beaches and under the oceans, all the sand on the planet. That's not even as many thoughts as you have towards me. And I read that, and of course, it reminded me of one of my absolute favorite verses in the Bible. One of the first verses I learned, and I've always taken it with me. It's always encouraged me. It's from Jeremiah chapter 29. Verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will hear you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you. Now, to me, that's just the precious promise of God, and that's cause enough right there for me to celebrate Him and to worship Him. He tells me I can find Him. He's not hiding from me. He tells me He thinks of me, and that means a lot to me. Because, you know, a lot of people don't think of me very much. You guys probably don't think of me very much. You might pray for me once in a while. If I say something and it offends you, you might think of me a little more often that week. But do you realize that most of the people out there don't think about you much? In fact, the higher up the power pyramid you go, the farther up the food chain you go, the higher up in the power circles you go, the less people think about you. Did you know that the President of the United States never thinks about me? Doesn't even know me. The Secretary General of the United Nations never thinks about me. God thinks about me. How often? If you were to take all the sand that planet Earth is composed of, God's thoughts would outnumber the sand. And He thinks about me, and He has plans for me, and He knows me, and He cares for me. And if I invite Him to come in, and He'll change me, and He'll make me more like Jesus. I could celebrate Him just for that alone. That's so good. The last section of Psalms from 146 to 150 are called the praise Psalms because the word praise comes up so often. Let me show you something here in Psalm 148. Verse number 1, praise or celebrate the Lord. Celebrate the Lord from the heavens. Celebrate Him in the heights. Celebrate him, all his angels. Celebrate him, all his hosts. Celebrate him, sun and moon. Celebrate him, all you stars of light. Celebrate him, you heavens of heavens and you waters above the heavens. Then in four verses, they tell you eight times to praise God or to celebrate him. And who are they speaking to? Everybody. The heights, the angels, the hosts, sun and the moon, the stars, the heaven of heavens, the waters. Everybody. Celebrate God. Is there anybody to whom God has not been good? Anybody? Is God good to you once you know his son, Jesus Christ? Is God good to you before that? Oh, man. He keeps you alive until you can come to your senses and have your eyes open and make a decision to worship him. I think of all the times I should have died, dumb choices I made. God preserved my life. Was he being good to me? Oh, man, way good. He kept me together until I could come to the place where I could praise him and worship him. It says everybody praise him. Is there anybody to whom God has not been good? No such thing. Again, in Psalm 149, it gives us great hope. Verse number 2. Let Israel rejoice in their Maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their King. Let them celebrate his name with the dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. And once again, God's word, which can't change and which is magnified above his name, which assures me of these things, tells me this: God likes me. He takes pleasure in his people. Do you understand this morning that no matter where you are with Jesus, no matter whether you're serving him faithfully or serving him not very well, do you understand that Jesus likes you just as you are this morning? He truly likes you. He loves you, man. Psalm 150, the last psalm. Praise or celebrate the Lord. Celebrate God in his sanctuary. Celebrate him in his mighty firmament. Celebrate him for his mighty acts. Celebrate him according to his excellent greatness. Yeah. Celebrate him with the sound of the trumpet. Celebrate him with the lute and the harp. Celebrate him with timbrel and dance. Celebrate him with stringed instruments and flutes. Celebrate him with loud cymbals. Celebrate him with high-sounding cymbals. Celebrate him with everything you have and everything that's within you. Let everything that has breath celebrate the Lord. And finally, the end of the book of Psalms, celebrate the Lord. I hope that you have more reason in your heart now than you had 1 hour ago to celebrate God. And all we've done is look at the short list. We haven't even gone into this thing in detail, but just in less than an hour's time, I have a number of reasons that I can look to God and I can celebrate him. I can worship him for what he's doing. He is good to me. And I love him for it. And he even likes me back. And I can assure you this morning, he likes you too. He loves you. He's just waiting for that permission that he needs to come in, to search you and try you, to change you and to lead you, to be good to you. That's God's whole heart, to do good to you. All he needs is your permission. And then in he comes, and then everything changes. And the more he changes you, the more reason you'll have to celebrate him. And the more you celebrate him, the more he'll change you. And the more he changes you, it just goes around and around. It just gets better and better and better. So this week, celebrate God. Celebrate Jesus Christ. Worship him and thank him. Just flat out love him. Because he really loves you. And he likes you too. So, Father in heaven, we thank you so much, God. I don't know who these fellows were that you encouraged to write these words. But I do know that although the words were theirs and they chose them and put ink to paper, the ideas are yours. Your Holy Spirit inspired these words. And that means that what you've been telling us this morning, Father, is that we ought to celebrate you. We ought to worship you. And if we do, it'll change us. That's your promise to us. And the thing just keeps building and keeps feeding off itself. The more grateful, the more celebratory we become, the more you do. And the more you do, the more we celebrate. And the more we celebrate, the more you do. And this thing will never end. It will go on forever. You like us. You love us that much. You're never going to let it stop. And so, Father, this morning I celebrate your goodness. Worship you for it. And thank you with everything that's in me. Thank you for your great goodness toward us, God. And we love you now. We adore you, God. This we do in Jesus' name. Amen. And before the worship team comes up, I got one more thing to say.